So in Isaiah chapter 5, starting with verse 8, and we're going to read down through the end, through verse 23, verse 8 through verse 23, and we see in these verses, we see woes upon the individuals that Isaiah is prophesying to. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine eyes, said the Lord of hosts, of truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe, and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the good things you've done for us. Lord, if we look at the nation of Israel, especially Judah and Jerusalem in the time of Isaiah, you've done so much for them. Brought them to land, established them, protect them, help them under David and Solomon to be the greatest nation of the East of the day. But Lord, we know they turned away from you, and now you have to bring judgment because you are holy. Lord, we pray as we look at this portion of Scripture that you'd touch our hearts, help us to see where we fall short. Help us be willing to say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, and I need to make some changes in my life. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. What is woe? We don't hear this word too much anymore. Woe is not woe. That's a different word. When I was growing up, we had a team of ponies. And we could give them voice commands and they would go. We'd say, whoa, and they'd stop. We'd say, get, and they'd go. We'd say, gee, and they'd go off to the right. We'd say, ha, and they'd go off to the left. They were pretty good. And if I could just remember those four words, we'd do all right. I could even get them to get in reverse every once in a while. But woe is different. Woe is misery, sorrow, distress, sadness, heartache, despair, regret. We see as Isaiah writes, he writes to the nation of Judah. He finishes the parable of the vineyard in verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of the house is the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And we see he turns from there speaking about woe. Woe is the consequence. You know, there is a natural consequence to sin, and then there is a divine consequence to sin. We know that there's a natural consequence. If I am a liar and I'm constantly telling lies, the natural consequence will be that pretty soon people will stop believing me because they recognize that the things I say are not true. That's a natural consequence. But there's a divine consequence as well, that an individual who constantly goes purposely against the divine instruction of the Word of God, God says, I'm going to bring woe upon you. In your life, you're going to see misery, sorrow, distress, sadness, heartache, despair, and regret. Woe is on you. We see the first woe here is upon those whose life is consumed with gain. Whose life is consumed with gain. Let me read verses 5 through 10 again. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and a seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. That join house to house and field to field. Those whose only thought is gain. Let me say this, we need to be wise stewards with what God gives us. We need to be wise in investments and wise in saving for retirement and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here it's talking about individuals, and it's incredible. We think back to the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and it's hard for us to think there are people like that living back then. But there were certainly individuals, or the Lord through Isaiah would not have mentioned that, that their whole thought was, how much more can I get? How much more is enough? It amazes me, people with billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. Now I understand that most people with billions of dollars don't have it stacked up in their living room. I understand that. But it's wrapped up in companies and assets and property. I understand that. But for an individual, how much money is enough? How much does it take to satisfy? They asked a man who was a multi-billionaire at his time, Howard Hughes. He said, how much money do you think it would take to satisfy you? Thought about it, he said, one more dollar. One more dollar. It's amazing that those who have resources that are beyond our comprehension still are scrambling for one more dollar. He says, what's going to happen? He says, you'll build what you'll never use. You'll build what you'll never use. Notice it says, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate. In verse 8, it talks about building so much that you feel like you're alone in the midst of the earth. That you own so much property that as far as you can see, it's all your property. This is for Krista. This fellow went to Texas one time. And this guy was showing him his ranch. He says, you know, I can get my truck, I can drive that direction all day long and never leave my property. Fellow says, I had a truck like that once. How much is enough? But God says that He's going to bring woe on an individual whose only goal is the accumulation of wealth. Now, I know some individuals God has blessed with wealth, and they use that for God's honor and glory. I know a man that had money. He was the son of a pastor, and he was in business, but he loved to use his money for the Lord's work. I know a family. They were going to be moving, and they were going to a different place. They sold everything they had, and they bought a bus. It was loading everything on a bus, and then the whole thing fell apart through no fault of theirs. And so they had to rent a place again, and they got there, and there were no appliances in their place. And He said, come with me. Took him to an appliance store and he said, pick out whatever you want. Stove, refrigerator, freezer, washer, dryer, dishwasher. He paid for it all. And you know what? If that couple had not told me that he did that, I would not know, because he would never tell somebody else that he did that. And I know he did that for, I don't know how many, not appliances, but met needs. God made him wealthy, and he used that wealth for his honor, for God's honor and glory. And that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people who accumulate wealth only for wealth's sake. What's God going to say is going to happen? You'll build what you can't use. He says, your vineyard is going to bring in very little. Look what it talks about there. It says, yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. Now, we get that. That doesn't, sometimes the weights and measures in the Bible confuse a little bit. An acre in the Bible was the measure of what a yoke of oxen could plow in one day was an acre. That was a measure. And so Isaiah is saying, if a yoke of oxen plowed for 10 days, and that area was a vineyard, and that vineyard came into production for you, that 10 acres of land will produce for you 40 liters of grape juice. An insignificant amount. The next is even worse. Look, he says, the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. A homer is 300 liters. 300 liters of seed. That's a lot of seed. We expect that we plant seed and the seed will bring forth, you know, 20, 30, 40, or 100 fold. But so you plant 300 liters of seed and it'll yield an ephah, which is again 40 liters. It's a dry measure instead of a wet measure. You get almost 10%, maybe 8% back of what you planted. Another place it talks about putting money in bags with holes. It says, woe unto them that would be rich, that would gain money, that would think their only goal is to have one more dollar. I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. I have. I had an uncle that was like that. And, I was amazed. My uncle was worth millions of dollars. Millions. But his wife, until the day she died, cooked supper in the same small kitchen of the farmhouse they moved in 50 years before that. Couldn't even upgrade the kitchen because he'd spend money on it for 50 years. Unbelievable. Woe to them whose life is consumed with gain. The second woe really is two parts. We see in verse 11 and 12 and then down verse 22 and 23. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink and continue until night till wine inflame them. The harp and the viol and the tabard and pipe and wine are in their feasts. They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. He brings that up again down in verse 22. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Woe to them that consume alcohol. For you, alcohol was the only issue. But now we know there are other things that impair individuals' judgment that are consumed. Our government, in its supposed wisdom, is considering legalizing marijuana across the country for recreational use. Now, you listen to VOCM, the news, almost every day an individual is arrested for driving under the influence of alcohol? Do we really need another problem? Do we really need individuals driving under the influence of marijuana? Consume intoxicating. Just said they had a big drug bust down in Marystown, up on the Bureau Peninsula this last. Mostly prescription drugs that are used illegally. On British Columbia, they have had a huge problem with fentanyl. A powerful, powerful drug that individuals killed on a regular basis, sometimes daily, from fentanyl poisoning. It's amazing to me the gymnastics that people go through to justify using alcohol, using marijuana, using prescription drug. Now, let me say this. There are sometimes prescription drugs are important to be used for what the doctor prescribes them for. Okay? There are sometimes the individuals need drugs for pain management. And I have no problem at all with that. But it's a huge problem. Let me just say this about wine and strong drink in the Bible. The wine that's sold across in the liquor store today is stronger than the strong drink that the Bible mentions. You see, they did not have a way in the Bible of artificially making wine stronger. The strong drink, wine in the Bible, was not as strong as beer is today. Wine in the Bible had to be made on purpose. It didn't automatically become alcohol. If you didn't do certain things, it would spoil and become rotten. The first mention of Bible, interesting, of wine is Noah after the flood. And Noah grew grapes. Took a while for the plants to establish and for the grapes to grow. Noah grew grapes, and then Noah harvested the grapes. And then Noah apparently experimented with the grapes until he was able to produce wine with alcohol in it. First mention of things in the Bible is always important. Three things associated with wine the first time it's mentioned: nakedness, shame, and a curse. Nakedness, shame, and a curse. We see those same three things today, down through the ages, 4,000 or more years further on. The same things. If we look at the Bible is clear. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it's moving, when it gives color to the cup. Here, we find that apparently in Jerusalem and Judah, the individuals had come to the place where I don't know what had caused them to begin this habit, but of consuming wine beginning in the morning and drinking and drinking. And understand that for someone to be drunken in the Bible, they had to be drunk on purpose. I mean, remember in the book of Acts when they accused Peter of being drunk when he's standing up, when he's speaking in tongues. They said that they're full of wine. They've been drinking it. Peter said, no, it's still early in the day. I haven't had time to get drunk. I haven't had time to drink enough to get drunk yet. He said, it has to be done on purpose. What happens? Look at verse 12. The harp and the vial, the tabret and the pipe, the wine and their feet are in their feasts. And they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. What happens? They don't give God credit for his goodness. He said, whoa. If you've known someone who's an alcoholic, whom alcohol has taken control of their life, you know there's a natural woe, misery, sorrow, distress, sadness, heartache, despair, regret. Woe to them. Verse 22, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away righteousness of the righteous from him. What happens? They honor the wicked. They don't give the righteous credit for what he deserves. Woe to them. Woe to them. The third woe is to those who revel in sin. Look at verse 18. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed, hasten, and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. It's interesting the phrase that they use there. They draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Iniquity. Iniquity is crookedness. With cords of vanity. Things that are worthless. Things that have no value. They draw iniquity with cords of vanity. And sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Think of the difference. He thinks about, first of all, he says, it begins with little cords, with little strings, if you will. And then sin, the Bible says, lust that is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. It compounds. A cart rope. I said we had ponies growing up, and we didn't use cart ropes when we hooked the ponies to the wagon. We used leather traces, they called them. And they were pieces of leather. They were about that thick and about that wide. And you could have pulled a car, with one of them, you could have pulled a car around without any trouble. They were heavy because we didn't want them to break, and we wanted them, but there was something that was unbreakable. From cords to cart ropes. Those that revel in sin. You know, sin, if it is not confessed and not forsaken, grows stronger and stronger. The bindings come to the place where it becomes almost impossible without God's intervention to break through. You ever seen individuals that they go down the road to sin? Sometimes it's addiction, sometimes it's criminal activity or whatever, but they keep going further and further and further until it gets to the place where they're in desperation because they don't know how to turn their life around. Pastor friend up in Saskatchewan, Pastor Webster, is in the middle of getting a farm not far from his church that he can use for a recovery center for those that are addicted to alcohol and drugs, other addictions as well. Why? Because it's going to take a desperate intervention to break through. When our life becomes consumed with sinful activity. Notice as well, they mock at the Holy One of God. They mock at God's judgment. That say, listen, this is what they say. They say, let him, this is God, let God make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the holy counsel of one draw nigh and come that we may know it. They're mocking God. They say, God, I've continued in this sin. I've done this over and over. I've been involved in this sinful activity for days or weeks or months or years, and nothing has happened to me. I've seen instances where individuals, usually sometimes it's a movie or a television program or something, say, God, if you don't like me, strike me dead. See, God's got no issue with me. And that's how foolish a measure we get sometimes. They mock at God. The fourth, in verse 20, is those who replace God's truth with a lie. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that say there are no absolutes. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no up, there's no down. I remember when I was in, I don't know, maybe grade 8 or grade 9, we had a student teacher. And this was in a class we had, Man's Cultural Heritage. I'm not sure what the class was all about. I was in it for 3 years. But it was all about indoctrinating us into new thinking. And this student teacher we had got up there, and he proved mathematically, you like this, Brother Tim, proved mathematically on the board that 2 plus 2 did not equal 4. There's no absolutes. You can't be, this 2 might be worth 3, and this 2 might be worth 5. How do you know? How do you know the difference? You see, and we live in a day where they call good evil and evil good. We live a day when you stand up and say, God is holy and God is righteous, there is one God, you're called evil. You're called intolerant. You're called a bigot because you believe there is a God in heaven. If you stand up and you say, God has ordained the family to be a husband and a wife and children, you're called intolerant. You're called homophobic. We call good evil and evil good. We go on a lot of other examples. No absolutes. But you know, these same people, if they want you to pay a bill, they have an absolute there, don't they? They said, your bill at the store is $29.95. Say, well, I think it's $19.95. Well, you said there's no absolutes, there's no right and wrong. Who says you're right and I'm wrong? I think it's $19.95. Your opinion doesn't hold any more value than my opinion. And in that, they're right. But the Word of God holds value. The Word of God is true. The Word of God says left is left, right is right, up is up, down is down, hot is hot, cold is cold. It says there are absolutes in the Bible. And the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. There are absolutes. One more woe. Woe to those that believe they're the source of all wisdom. Job told one of his friends that, remember? In the book of Job, he said, surely wisdom will die with you. Verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know, there are a lot of people that are intelligent people in the world, unsaved people, that they know a lot of facts. They are able to compute things very quickly. They're wise in business or industry or the arts, something like arts, whatever. But we have to understand there are two kinds of wisdom. James speaks of that in James chapter 3, in verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with a knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Woe to them that believe they're the source of all wisdom. You see, the Word of God is the source of all wisdom. The Word of God is where we find right is right and wrong is wrong. What's the reason? Go back to verse 13. Look at that just a second. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up without thirst. Have no knowledge. Now, we think about that, and I think, you know, there's a lot of different kinds of knowledge. Amos helps us with that. If we go to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day shall fair virgins and young men faint for thirst, but they swear by the sin of Samaria, saying, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up again." A famine from hearing the word of the Lord. Why are all these individuals involved in these activities? Because they don't hear the word of the Lord and accept the word of the Lord as truth. We live in a day when there is a famine in the land. A famine from hearing the word of the Lord. A famine from people knowing even some of the very basic things about the Bible. A number of years ago, had a vacation Bible school in Ontario. And I was around visiting the class, encouraging them to come the next day and bring their friends. And I said, bring your Bibles. And this little fellow, and he probably was, I don't know, 6 or 8 years old. He raised up his hand, looked at me, said, "Mister, what's a Bible?" My heart broke. Living in Metro Toronto, coming from a good home, a kid that age didn't even know what a Bible was. But I'm sad to say today that it's a lot worse. The ignorance of the Word of God is an epidemic in our land. Things we accept and things we say that... And you know what? It's not just people outside of Bible preaching churches. But I'm afraid often in Bible preaching churches, we've got a place where we try to dumb the Bible down so that it's acceptable to people. We stay away from the hard things of the Word of God. Woe, misery, distress, heartache. Why? There's consequences to going against the Word of God. Let me just read down through these verses, starting verse 14. Therefore hath hell enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend in it. And the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Verse 26, he will lift up an ensign of the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them, and from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly, and none shall be weary nor stumble among them, neither shall none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latch of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and their bows bent, and their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind, their roaring shall be like a lion, and they shall roar like young lions. They shall roar and lay hold on their prey, and they shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Consequences. You know, all of our actions have consequences. They all do. Some have positive consequences, some have negative consequences. But the interesting thing is, our actions, none of them have neutral consequences. Sometimes we think that I can go through life just kind of here right in the middle and I'm staying on the fence and I'm not doing anything really bad and I'm not doing anything really good. I'm just here on the fence, and there's no such thing as being on the fence. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either good or it's evil. It's either holy or it's an abomination. Let me give you some concluding thoughts. There are attitudes and actions that by their nature bring woe to a man. Isaiah points out several of those. Some consequences are natural to the actions, and some consequences are determined by God. But nevertheless, there will be consequences. What brings this all about? The lack of knowledge of God and His Word brings bondage and captivity. They've gone into captivity because they have no knowledge of what? Of God. They have not accepted the truth of the Word of God. What's the solution? What's the solution? Our life? What's the solution for our country, for our communities? Two verses familiar to you, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What's this first solution? Is the Word of God. If you begin the day without the Word of God, you're setting yourself up for failure that day. Understand that. You know, if we look at the great individuals in the Word of God, we look at the great individuals down through time, and they all understood that we need the Word of God personally on a daily basis. That's how we're made to operate. That's how we're made to function as Christians. If we do not, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God first. What is he talking about? The things there that should be added? Things are the things we need to survive in life. Food, clothing, shelter, those things. But don't put those first. Seek first serving God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first doing right. Seek first pleasing Christ. Seek first loving God. And it doesn't mean that we're totally neglectful of the need to make a living and all those things. But it says, God says, I need to be first. God says, if I can feed the sparrows, don't you think I can take care of you? Woes. We find six woes here. There's a seventh. And we'll consider that next week in a surprising place. Let's pray together.